I look up to the mountains. Does my strength come from the mountains? No. My strength comes from God, who made heaven and earth and the mountains.
Desperation, when all we know is doubt and fear, there is only one foundation. We believe in this broken generation. When all is dark, you help us see. There is only one salvation. We believe. We believe. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back again.
At your command, the old departs, the new year comes, and though celestial is your gaze, you search and care for all our ways. We offer up to you this day and all of our two.
All of our tomorrows. Thank you very much, Billy Joe. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 28. As you know, we have been in a series, the 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension. And actually, tonight will be the last of that. This evening's service will be on the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. But this morning, we will go to Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. And here we find his meeting with his disciples, the 11 of the 12, and his giving of the Great Commission. But title of the message this morning is simply, Christ Meets with His People. You know, it's an interesting thing. Every once in a while, you'll be talking to people, and they'll say to you, well, I'll have my people give your people a call. Now, usually, they're much more important than I am when they make statements like that, because my people consist of me. So if they're going to call, that's going to be me. Maybe the office. They could call the office and get in touch with my people. But, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is of a much higher caliber, and so, therefore, we find him meeting with his people. So if you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, we are going to find the Lord Jesus Christ meeting with his people. And there are three things in this text that I want to share with you as we see him coming to the end of his 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension. Look with me at Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 down through 20. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee. And if you'll remember, from the very time of his resurrection, all the way through, he had told them, I will meet you. I want you to go to Galilee. I will meet you in Galilee. And so we have seen that, haven't we? Over and over again, we've seen him meet with his disciples in Galilee. So again, we find that emphasis. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So we find the Lord Jesus Christ wanting to connect with his disciples, wanting to connect with the remainder of his 12, of course 11 at this point, because Judas Iscariot has taken his life and he was the betrayer. But when we look here, the first thing I want you to see is that they meet with Christ because he wants to meet with his people. You and I today, as we gather to worship him, we gather together because Christ wants to meet with us. He says, wherever two or more are gathered, there he is in their midst. As we gather together, his very presence is with us. Of course, we know the Holy Spirit dwells within our hearts and our lives. He comes to meet with us. So when you look at this verse 16, that the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them, we ourselves as believers today in the year 2021, we remember that the Lord has appointed a time to meet with him. Now, of course, we as Christians, we come on the first day of the week, today, as we come and celebrate his resurrection, not just on Easter Sunday, but every Sunday, we gather together to worship the Lord and to recognize that he lives. So he had told his disciples, go into Galilee, just as he tells you and I today, to not forsake the gathering together of ourselves, but to come and to worship, come and meet with our Lord Jesus Christ. So verse 16 reminds us that he wants a people to meet with. You and I, as his people, a diverse group. It's interesting when you look at verse 16 when it says, the 11 disciples went away into Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them, and when they saw them, they worshipped him, but some doubted. It's interesting that already, even though it's been from the resurrection almost to the ascension, still he's talking about the diversity of his people. Some are gathering together, and we see, and we're going to talk about them worshiping him. But it references that some doubted. There are still within the hearts of these 11 disciples, maybe still in doubting Thomas, a little struggle. Who knows? He said he believed, and so haven't the others. But yet he says in here, and God inspired this word, this is truth. He says, inside of these 11, there's some who are still questioning. They're still struggling. They're still wondering. They're contemplating, considering. Just as this morning in this room here, if we went from person to person and looked into the very depths of their hearts, you might find those who are still considering, questioning, wondering. He says, of the 11, there are those that are still doubting. Yet he still wants them to come. He wants them to come that they might hear and that they might know, that they might be assured in their faith. You see, he wants to meet with his people. When you come down in the very first part of verse 17, it says, and when they saw him, they worshiped him. Part of coming to meet with the Lord is worshiping the Lord. It's, in fact, when you look at what's called the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That means holy is your name. That is worship. Each and every one of us, as we come before the Lord in prayer and in song, when we come in meditation and contemplation of his word, we are coming to worship him. So here we are, 40 days between resurrection and ascension, and here we are meeting today, just as those early apostles did, with our Lord Jesus Christ, as he's called us to do, that we might worship him. But as we move down through the text, not only do we see that he wants a people that he can meet with, but we see that he wants a people who can claim his promises. You know, the scriptures teach us that we are his peculiar people, chosen unto good works. You and I are chosen. The Lord has beckoned and wooed us. He has called us within our hearts that we might come unto salvation and know him. And he wants us to respond to him. From the very moment of salvation on through our walk with him, he wants us to embrace who he is and the promises he has for each and every one of us. If you look down with me at verse 18 and then the verse 20 as well, the last part of verse 20, listen to verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Look at the last part of verse 20. He says, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So I want you to notice he's driving home a point to his 11, to his 11 apostles left, his disciples, you and I still today. In fact, as we open God's word and we look into the scriptures, he wants us to understand all power is given to our Lord, and he will be with us until the end of time. He wants us to understand that he is with us to meet the needs that we have throughout life, that we ourselves might claim the promises that he has offered to us. In fact, the Bible has, as biblicists have gone through and meticulously counted, there are 3,573 promises in the Bible. 3,573 promises. That's a lot, isn't it? I mean, take a moment and think about that. That's a lot of promises. I'm not sure that the guys who run for president make that many promises. I mean, that's a lot of promises. The difference is they only plan to keep one or two. The Bible is trustworthy. In all 3,573 promises you can count on. So when the Lord looks at us and he says to us, all power is given unto him, and that he will be with us throughout all time, we can rest in his promises. We can rest in and trust in what he has for us concerning our spiritual life, our physical life, our financial life, our family life, our church life, our social life. Those promises touch on all bases of our personal lives. So we can hold on to the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we come to worship him and as we come to meet with him, we understand that he touches us and works within us. By faith, we must believe. We don't want to be that doubting Thomas. We don't want to be remembered as the doubter. We want to be remembered as those who have faith that could move a mountain, because all power is given unto our Lord Jesus Christ. James chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord that wavereth. The other evening, my little twins, David and Silas, I'm not sure if they're in here or junior church. They're down in junior church. They're giving me the nod. But David and Silas came to stay with us for several days this week. And I think it was last night I was praying with them as I put them to bed. They were dog tired. I'd taken them fishing. Kurt brought Sam, or Sam brought Kurt, I'm not sure. And we met out there. And we were doing some what I call hornpout fishing. I think here you call a bullpout, right? And so the boys were tired. We'd done it two evenings. They're normally in bed between 8 and 8:30, but it was like 9:30. Don't tell their mother. But I tucked them in, and I sat down on the side of the bed, and we went to have prayer, and I prayed. And then Silas looks at me, and he says, Grant, when you're talking to God, what are you thinking about? And at first, my instant reaction to that was to say, well, I'm thinking about the things that I need to say. But I started to say that, and then I stopped, and I said, well, actually, Silas, I think about the fact that God does want to hear from me. He cares about what's going in my life and in my family's life. And I just kind of talked about the character of God, because that shapes my prayer. You know, when I understand that God cares and that he does want to hear and he is concerned about our church and about our community and our families, that shapes how I go to him and talk to him. And Silas was satisfied with that at 8 years old. And I thought, you know what, that is very true. The reason I talk to God the way I talk to God is because who God is. So when you look in this text and you understand that he tells his disciples that within him is all power and that he will be with them until the end of all time, basically, is what he's saying. We understand that we can bring before him the things in our lives that matter. No matter where it is that we are in our life's journey, we can claim and hang on to those 3,573 promises and know that the Lord will walk through whatever we're going through and he will be there for us. James chapter 1 verse 25 says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. I love that verse, not only because it tells us we need to be more than hearers, but doers of the word, but because he tells us that we need to continue therein, that when we hear the promises of Christ, when we absorb the teachings of our Lord, when we understand who he is and what he does in our lives, and we continue in that walk, he says, we are blessed in our deeds. It makes a difference in our lives. It shapes and informs us into the person we are, what kind of coworker we are, what kind of spouse we are, what kind of parent we are, or grandparent. It shapes us. If we continue, if we walk, if we're more than hearers, but we're walking, continuing in His word, our deeds are blessed. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to be blessed. I like being blessed. I'd much rather be blessed than cursed. I've been cursed a few times in my life, and that's not all that great. But being blessed is nice. It's fun. Because the two twins were here with us this week, I'm always amazed at the interaction of twins. So we're in my office this morning, and I have pictures behind my desk, and the twins are just babies in those pictures. And I asked them, can you tell which one is which? And they looked at them. Of course, they didn't know those babies because they were those babies. But they look and instantly they say, well, that one's Cy and that one's David. And I said, and how can you tell? Because they're identical. And David looks and Cy says, well, because David sucked his thumb and I didn't. And sure enough, he's exactly right. There's David sucking his thumb. They're sharper than a tack, aren't they? So we were talking the other day, and something came up about being strong. And David says, Cy is stronger than I am, but I am faster than he is. They have figured it out, haven't they? All those little interactions, personal connections between those two. Well, you know, in our relationship with the Lord, He knows us even better than a twin. He knows us better than we know ourselves. You know, the Bible teaches us that even the things that we cannot pray, the things we cannot utter, the Holy Spirit brings before the Heavenly Father for us. So when we look at this text, where Christ met with His disciples and shared that He is all-powerful and that He will be with them throughout time, we understand that all those promises and all that interaction and all His truth, it comes to us on the authority of God. It is personal in our lives and shapes us and makes us who we are. The third part I want you to see with me, if you'll continue down with me in the text, is in verses 19 and 20. He says, go ye therefore, and He's talking to His disciples, but He's talking to all the church, all believers, all Christians throughout time. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Here we find Him. Make it clear that He wants a people to serve Him. He doesn't want a people to just meet with Him. He doesn't want a people who just claim His promises. But He wants a people who is going to faithfully serve Him. You and I are called to do just what the apostles did. The apostles turned the world upside down. Now, they didn't start some kind of a military movement. They didn't start a political movement. They didn't start some kind of a social movement. What they did was they carried the gospel forth. They're not the creator of the gospel. They're not the Messiah. They are the messenger. And throughout all time, His believers, His followers are the messengers or ambassadors of the message or gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 4, verses 13 and 14 says, talking to the woman at the well, Jesus answered and said to her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Talking about the water in the well, putting down the pail and bringing up water. He says, we can drink that water and you will thirst again. But whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give them shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of springing up water into everlasting life. Christ is talking about the work of the Holy Spirit in all of our lives. He says we can have all that the world has to offer. We can drink the water of the world, and we will just continue to thirst. Isn't that the truth? We live in an odd time right now. I know I have talked to several people who have had their houses up on the market, and bam, 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 they just sell like crazy. Prices way up high. So there are, I don't know, is everybody moving here? I'm not exactly sure what is transpiring because I'm not involved in real estate. But I have lived long enough to know they'll go ahead and buy that house and they'll live there X amount of time, and then they'll say, maybe we need to change this or that, or maybe we should sell this and buy that. Or all of a sudden that newness and that excitement kind of wanes away, doesn't it? It's like a new car. You talk to folks who buy brand new car. They get in the car and it's got that new car smell. Before long, that's not there, especially if they have kids. It smells like stale Cheerios and Cheetos and spilt juice boxes. But it's not long that $30,000, $40,000, $50,000 vehicle, all of a sudden they're looking at that next one that's going by and they're saying, All that excitement and satisfaction begins to wane, doesn't it? We can drink the water of this world, and we will thirst again. We will thirst again. We will thirst again. But he says to the woman at the well, he says, if you will drink of me, the living water, if you will but receive Christ as your personal Savior, it will satisfy that spiritual thirst because he will come to dwell within us. He will meet our spiritual need. He will satisfy us. So as we come and as we gather, we're compelled to serve because he satisfies our soul. We desire to serve him because he has served us. It is he that gave himself a ransom. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give himself a ransom for many. You and I, we are called to serve him in a very specific way. That's why when you look at verses 19 and 20, he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. We are called to go teach. We teach our children. We teach our grandchildren. We teach our neighbors, our friends, our co-workers. We teach our spouse because we all, as we share our faith, teach one another in our faith. Of course, Christ was looking at a lost and dying world. He was looking at a world desperately in need of salvation. The Romans and the other pagans, they worshiped many, many gods. Some horrific, cruel gods. And Christ wanted his disciples, his people, his followers to go out into a very cruel world and bring the love of God, to bring a gentle and kind, merciful and sacrificial faith, that people might turn from these cruel gods to a God who was willing to give himself for their sins. So he tells them, go forth, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things. If you note there, he uses the word teaching twice. You and I must never back off on teaching. I know somebody might say to you, I've heard enough, I don't want to hear it anymore. Listen, you got to keep on keeping on. I'm not saying you jam it down people's throat. I'm not saying you be a bully. I'm saying don't ever stop teaching. And the best teaching is just practical, everyday teaching. It's not sitting somebody down at your kitchen table and open the Bible and drilling them. It's every day as you go from your rising up to your sitting down, from the throughout the day until you pillow your head, as you encounter the things of life, you talk about the things of God and how He works in your heart and soul and in your life. Teach, teach. Teach about salvation. Teach about faith. Teach about hope. Your children and your grandchildren need hope. They are not hearing a lot about hope. We are a world desperately in need of hope. And you have that hope within your heart and within your soul. You have that hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has all power and is with us until the end of all time. You have that hope to share and encourage others with. But we must never stop teaching. When they come to faith, He tells us here, He says, "Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Isn't that so interesting? He only has 40 days between that resurrection and that ascension. And He's almost to the ascension, and He gives to the church that great commission. Go forth and teach the gospel, and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. So the baptism is important, isn't it? Because certainly, I mean, of all the things He could have said, that's His commission. Go and teach the gospel. And those who receive Christ, baptize them. Let's take just a moment and let's think about what baptism really means. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 says, "The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ." So He tells us here, He says, baptism is a like figure. It doesn't wash away our sins. It doesn't wash away the filth of our flesh, the carnal man, but it is a good conscience before God. It simply is a good conscience of us telling the whole world, "I have become a Christian. I've died to the old person and I've become a new believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have embraced His death, His resurrection. I have accepted that into my heart and into my life." He says that is the like figure that each and every one of us must follow the Lord in. In fact, I want you to turn with me, if you would, over to the book of Romans, chapter 6. I want you to look here and listen to the detailed teaching the Apostle Paul gives to us about baptism. Listen with me as we go to Romans, chapter 6, verses 3 on down. Listen to what he says. "Know ye not," and that's a question. He's asking you and me, "Don't you know this? Isn't this something you've been taught and heard?" He says, "Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, we were baptized into His death." So he says, don't you understand that when you were baptized showing the death of Jesus Christ, that burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to verse 4. "Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." So he says, surely you know this. You know that when you were baptized under, it pictured the death of Jesus Christ. And that when you came up, it pictured His resurrection and your newness of life. It symbolized all that new beginning, all that new walk, all that spiritual transformation in your life. Listen to what he says in verse 5. Because, I mean, he is driving home the point. Verse 5. "But if we have been planted together," and how many of you here, you're getting ready to plant. How many of you are getting ready to plant? A number of you. I actually thought many more than that. Maybe some of you have already planted. I know that some folks have done that. But when you plant, you bury, don't you? Take that, you stick it in the ground. You put it under. And that's what he's talking about you and I. He says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, so if we've been put under in the likeness of his death, what's he go on to say? We shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. So when Christ is talking to his disciples, his remaining apostles, and he tells them, I need you to go out into the world and I need you to teach people the gospel. And when they receive Christ as their Savior, I want you to publicly baptize them. The other day I met with a gentleman who wants to be baptized once he gets all his vaccine squared away. He had talked to his brother-in-law and told him, and his brother-in-law told him to call me. So he wants to be baptized. And so when I met with him, his brother-in-law had already given me a little clue. He said he'd like to do it privately. And what good is a private baptism? What good is it for me to come in here and baptize somebody with just me and him? You don't see that in the New Testament because it's public. In fact, they would go to the life source in the community, which was water. Because Israel is not a place with an abundance of water. So wherever water was, people were. They're there gathering water to clean, gathering water to drink. It's a public place. And there they would baptize. So that everybody would stop and look and say, what are they doing? Oh, they're baptizing. Oh, it's that Christian way. It's what the followers of Jesus Christ do. Those are Christians. So I explained to the gentleman, yeah, not going to do a private baptism, but I'd be happy to do one Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We'll make it happen. We can do it when there's fewer or more. But it needs to be public. So when you look here, he's making it clear. He's saying, I need you to do the work of the gospel. I need you to share your faith with your neighbors, your friends, your family. He's sending these apostles out for them to turn the world upside down. He says, don't just teach. I need you to do follow-up. I need you to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, picturing the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the dying to the old man and becoming a new person in Christ. But look at what he goes on to say. He doesn't end it there in Matthew chapter 28. Let me get back there so that I can show you. You notice that he says to teach. So he started with teaching, and he ends with teaching, doesn't he? Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Come down to verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So he makes it very clear. He wants them to teach the beginning, which is the gospel, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, but then continue to teach. Continue to teach all things that our Lord Jesus Christ has commanded us. Why is that important? It's important for us to understand that the Christian life is an ongoing life. It's not a one-time event. We don't receive Jesus Christ as our Savior and just say, that's good enough for me, I'm a Christian, and then never grow, never learn, never mature, never worship, never serve. No, he says, we've got to continue on. It's a lifelong journey. We take the truths of Christ's teaching, Old Testament and New, for it's the same God. We take those principles and we walk with them throughout our entire lives, all the way to the very end. Doesn't matter where it is. Whether we die in our home with our family or in a nursing home or in a hospital, we're still a Christian, still serving through prayer, through encouraging, through teaching. Whatever we can do, we're still serving the Lord and growing in our faith each and every step of the way, teaching others to observe all things. But it is interesting that he ends it in the last part of verse 20 by simply telling us, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That's how we know he's not just talking to them. They're not going to be around till the end of the world, are they? They're already in heaven. So who's he talking to? He's talking to you and me. He's talking to our children of the faith and our grandchildren of the faith, generation after generation. He's telling them, he, as the Lord Jesus Christ, he will be with them in that journey of the Christian walk and service all the way till the end of the world. Every generation of believers turns to these truths and they say, yes, Lord, here am I. Let me do the work you have called me to do. He does want a people to meet with. He does want a people who claims his promises. But he does want a people who will serve him. And that is you and I. Today, when we leave this place and we go to whatever place we're going, we need to take our faith with us. Don't leave it in the pew with you. Every once in a while, somebody will leave their Bible in their pew, and as the church is emptying out, somebody will bring me their Bible, that Bible, and they'll say to me, Pastor, somebody left their Bible in the pew. And I'll tell them, the best thing to do is go put it right exactly back where they left it, so that when they come back, it's still there. Now, preferably, you'd take your Bible with you, so that in your week's devotions, in your daily walk with Christ, those truths are being refreshed as you go back and read and contemplate and meditate. It really does very little good for it to sit right there. But when you take it and you use it, it's a powerful tool. So the Lord is with us every generation. You and me today, take our faith with us and live it wherever we go. Let's close with a word of prayer. And as we bow our heads, I want to invite you, right where you are, to do a little examination in your heart and soul. Have you received Christ? Have you received his death, burial, and resurrection? If you haven't, then as we're dismissed, come and talk to me. Let me open the Bible. Let me show you. Let me pray with you today that you might receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you that are Christians, as we bow our heads and as we look in our hearts for just a moment, I ask you, are you meeting with him? This morning you are, but throughout the week, are you claiming his promises, living them, applying them? And are you serving him? Every generation called to serve until the end of the world. Father in heaven, as we come to the end of our service today, I pray for your Holy Spirit to work and move in our hearts and lives. Lord, how we're looking forward to the end of this pandemic and for the government to open up all things and so that we again can be much more busy about your service. For our culture and our society and our community to open up where people are not afraid to stand and talk to one another. We look forward to when we can boldly share our faith with neighbors, friends, and strangers. I pray that you help us to hide these truths in our hearts. And where each opportunity arises, I pray that you help us to be bold. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.